Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, as we open up your word this morning, as we continue to study about the believer's prayer life, I just pray that you will make us a people of prayer. I pray that this church might be a church of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study of prayer this morning, based upon Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we are in Matthew chapter 6. And last week, we looked at the prayer of a hypocrite, as Christ teaches in Matthew 6, 5. It reads, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." The prayer of a hypocrite is a tool for self-gratification. They use God as a prop to get what they want, which is the praise of men. Praying to God in a hypocrite's life does not exist. God's just a tool. And as I mentioned last week, as we move on from Matthew 6, 5, which is the prayer of the hypocrite, Christ makes a transition. And as he makes that transition, it starts off saying, "But you." In other words, he goes from talking about the hypocrite, which is a public prayer for self-righteousness, to the prayer of the believer, because he says, "But you." And we mentioned last week that Christ isn't teaching against public prayer, but a prayer a week in a public place doesn't define a healthy, intimate relationship with God. Christ then goes on, as he makes that transition, and he says, "But you." He then goes on and starts describing a healthy believer's prayer life. And the first thing that he talks about is the place. Look at Matthew 6, 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So if one were to ask the question, where does effective prayer begin? It begins in your room. And in fact, if you look at the King James Version, it says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." The original language, the word closet, means your inner chamber. Christ is telling us to remove ourselves and pray in a private space. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. And in fact, this is how God met the children of Israel through the tabernacle. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 7, looking at verse 89. And you'll see in verse 89, and this is an exception with Moses, because God is speaking off of the mercy seat from the Ark of the Testimony. But in verse 89, it says, "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims. And he spake unto him." Still in Numbers, go to chapter 29. In chapter 29, starting in verse 38, it says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with a grain offering, and the drink offering is in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And at the tabernacle of meeting, and later on with the temple, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies each year, the inner chamber, if you will. Just like Christ tells us to go and pray in our closet, which is the inner chamber. As the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, it is the inner chamber of the tabernacle. And there the priest went to make atonement for the children of Israel. And as he makes atonement for the children of Israel, God speaks to him at the mercy seat. Now let me ask you, as you look back and as you see pictures of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, it didn't have windows, did it? It did not have windows. When you are in a room without windows, you can't be distracted, can you? And there, as the high priest went into the inner chamber, it was him and it was the Lord. Also, the Old Testament saints, as we look at their prayer life, they had familiar places to pray. Familiar places to pray. You see this in 1 Kings 17. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings, 17th chapter. And this has to do with Elijah. And if you look at 1 Kings 17:17, it says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" Why did Elijah take him up to his room? It's where he prayed. It's where he met God. That's why Christ tells us to go into our room. Go into our closet. We have a clear indication that we need a familiar place to pray. A familiar place to pray. Christ is another great example of that. Turn to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Here we have an example of Christ himself, the Son of God, had a habit of withdrawing, going to a place where he would not be disturbed, and pray. We need to have that as a believer. We've been commanded to have that. As Christ outlines a healthy prayer life in the life of a believer, he first tells us to go into our room, a place of familiarity. You see that also in Luke 22. In Luke 22, starting in verse 39, as Christ is about to face the cross, it says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed." There again, another example of Christ having a familiar place that he went to pray to God. Now, if Jesus did it, don't you think we should find a familiar place that we go to? When you think about it, as he was accustomed, it was regular. He went to a place on a regular basis. Boy, we're missing out in our country today on believers that have a faithful and determined prayer life. As I started preaching through this and looking at the upcoming verses, I was really convicted. To be a faithful person of prayer. Now, if we're to be faithful believers in our prayer life, when you withdraw to a private place, I want you to think about the implications of that. When you withdraw to a private place, it means that you're giving something up. Now, the world tells us that we can have it all. We can multitask in every aspect of life. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Be still. And as we withdraw to a private place, what it's saying is, Lord, my relationship is so important. My view of you is so important. My belief in your power is so important that I don't want to be distracted. I do not want to be distracted. Look at all the distractions that we have today. All the technology that we have. Somebody can email you. Somebody can text you. Somebody can call you. We have constant distractions in our life that we need to remove. Do you know that there are restaurants now in New York City where young people are paying extra to go and have dinner, the rule is that you have to leave your phone at the door. Because they want to have a block of time where they can get away from the phone without any interruption. Think about that with our prayer life. Yeah, you can pray going down the road. I do it all the time. But there's distractions as I drive down the road. I do have to look out for traffic. We need to withdraw ourselves from public and have a consistent prayer life. Unfortunately, in the church today, people think that you can have it all. And prayers, it's just something that you do before the service. When you withdraw to pray to a private place, it really points to the power of God, to your belief in the power of God. When you say, I'm going to go into my room and I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek God's will, I want to commune with God. Isn't that what the blood of Christ gave us? Didn't the blood of Christ give us the ability, as Scripture says, to approach His throne with boldness? I believe that part of the reason why the church is in decline in America is that we as believers have stopped praying. We don't want to be bothered with it. We have too much going on to separate ourselves. But He's the only one that can fix the situation that we're in. How many believers out there look at our nation and our economy and they say, boy, if we could just get the right person in office, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. The only way that we can have this nation get back to where it needs to be is for us to seek the will and face of God. Things aren't perfect until Jesus comes back and sits on His throne. It's not fixed until then. But we should be a praying people, not only for our lives, but for the lost, for the people in our congregation. We should go to a private place and say, God, there's nothing else that I have that's more important than right now in this place. You remember when you were dating your spouse and you just hung on each other's words? They're the most important person in the world. You were interested in what they had to say and what their viewpoints were in life. Think about how God feels when we neglect our prayer life, when we aren't people of prayer, when we have problems that arise in our life and we don't seek His guidance and His direction. You know, one of the greatest stories that I have in growing up, and I've shared this before, and I got to meet this man, even though he was extremely elderly. But my family was friends with a Nazarene preacher named Brother Casey. And I'd heard stories about Brother Casey my whole life. And I got to meet him. But before I met Brother Casey, one of the first stories that was told to me was that how Brother Casey would drive over to my great-grandfather's house, who I did not know. And he would get my great-grandfather, in, who was a farmer, and they would go down to the creek and pray for lost people. And my dad recalled that story. And it just wasn't a single time. And, of course, that was the days before air conditioning. And my dad said, you could hear Brother Casey and my granddad praying, concerned over the lost. And later on, he was in Odessa, and we were living in Tyler, and Brother Casey was at my grandparents' house, and my dad said, I'm going to get you in the car, and we're driving to Odessa, and I want you to meet Brother Casey. And so, I'll never forget, we went out, we met. I think Brother Casey was in his late 90s at that particular point in time, And we were sitting around and we were visiting in the evening and it was time to go to bed. And Brother Casey looked and said, "We're going to pray." And all of a sudden, this 90-something-year-old man fell to his knees and his wife fell to her knees. And they started praying. And this man knew how to pray. See, it wasn't just what you throw up in a casual prayer or a public prayer. You could tell that this man had a regular conversation with God. It had a huge impact on me as a child. I thought, man, I would love to be able to pray like that. Well, is that a liturgy? It is and isn't. It's not a liturgy. It defines a relationship. Just as you see elderly couples who have weathered the storms of life and have a wonderful marriage, and it's fun to watch them. And the reason why it's fun is because you can tell there's a depth in that relationship. And when we're a praying people, people recognize that it's not a liturgy, it's not a talent. Praying isn't a talent. Praying shows that you know God, that you have faith in His power, that you trust in Him, and that you're willing to spend the time and set aside a time in your day to go and to pray, because He's the only one that can give you consistent guidance, truth, and peace. How many times do we see people struggling and they're sick and they're going through a trial and tribulation and we don't pray for them? We should be praying for people. That should be one of the things that defines us as believers. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but we should be praying for folks on a consistent basis. Outside of corporate worship, in our own room, in private, where there's no distractions. It's just you and God, isn't it? We need to petition the person who has the power in our life. In 1893, there was a lady who was going through a lot of sorrow and affliction. And there was a preacher whose last name was Hoffman. He would visit her on a regular basis. And one day he went to her house and he found her very discouraged. And Pastor Hoffman later wrote, she unburdened her heart, concluding with the question, "Brother Hoffman, what shall I do?" Brother Hoffman quoted some scripture and then he said, "You cannot do better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." He said that for a moment she seemed to be lost in the thought. Then her eyes lit up as she explained, "Yes, I must tell Jesus." As he left her home, kept on having a vision of the joyful look that put on her face. And he said all the way home, he kept echoing, "I must tell Jesus." He then sat down and he wrote the hymn. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. Oh, how the world to evil allures me, oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone." Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, as we're here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to pose a question to you. How's your prayer life? Are you a consistent person of prayer? Do you believe and act in a way that says that you believe that prayer will solve your problems,
that it will give you peace? Do you glory in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ gives you access to a holy, righteous God? If you're not a person of prayer, don't worry about the language. Don't worry about a liturgy, but focus on your relationship with the Lord and pray to Him on a regular basis. Our Father, I just pray this morning that this might be a house of prayer. I pray that we wouldn't be concerned about how we pray. I pray that we'd be concerned about our lack of prayer. I pray that we might dedicate ourselves not only to personal, consistent prayer, but that we might come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up our voices to You on a regular basis and petition You. I pray that if there's someone that needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today. I pray, Lord, for the lost. I pray for the lost in this community. I pray that we might be prayer warriors for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning?